Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you lead your people and that you're leading our church. And we just ask, Lord, that you would come and that you would speak to our hearts, that you'd anoint my words, that your voice would be heard today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I read a new biography by Eric Metaxas of the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And we'll show that first slide. This is the book. It just came out last year. As you may know, Bonhoeffer lived during World War II, actively opposed the Nazi regime, and eventually joined a conspiracy to assassinate Hitler, a plot that ultimately failed. On April 5th, 1943, the Gestapo, the German secret police, arrested him and his good friend Danani because of their suspicious activities. For the next 2 years, Bonhoeffer lived in prison, not knowing whether his time there would end in freedom or in death. In a letter dated November 18th, 1943, he called his time in prison a boundary situation in which he must endure. Yet he firmly believed that God had led him to this season of darkness, that God had purposes for him to fulfill, and that God would lead him through. On May 9th, 1944, he wrote, "As I see it, I'm here in prison for some purpose, and I only hope I may fulfill it." Let's back up. This next picture is a picture of him and his youth group. It was his confirmation class. These kids were from a rough part of Berlin, and he was teaching them the basic things of the Christian faith, preparing them for confirmation. Let's see the next slide. When he was imprisoned, he was first sent to this prison. It was Tegel Prison, and the X is above his first room in this prison. He spent most of the 2 years in this particular building. Let's see the next slide. This is a picture of looking into the room of his prison, where you can see his bed. It was just a plank of wood, and he just had one window. I think there's one more slide. And this is a picture of him and some other prisoners and one of their guards. And those are all the slides for now. Great. Thank you, Don. Indeed, prison was a boundary in Bonhoeffer's life. Behind him were several years of fruitful teaching and pastoral ministry. Ahead of him lay the unknown. Boundary experiences come to each of us in our lives as God leads us away from one place to another or from one area of service to another. A boundary time is a season of transition in which God prepares us for the next stage of life that He has for us. As we will see, He uses these boundary times to accomplish things in our lives that He could do no other way. Now, God not only leads us as individuals into borderlands between one era and another, but He also calls families, organizations, and churches into transition. And I believe that our church is in a boundary time right now as we begin looking for a new Chinese pastor. Even though we are the English congregation and the new pastor will work with the Chinese congregation, the Chinese pastor we choose will affect many of you through your parents. And the Chinese pastor we choose will affect all of us as we together strive to work alongside the Chinese congregation in unity. As a church, we stand in borderlands. This morning, let's turn to Scripture and see what God has to say to us, to His people, in times of transition and change. We will look at two passages of Scripture this morning. First, we will turn to Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11, which provides a general framework for interpreting and understanding our specific boundary experiences. It moves from the general to the specific. Then we will turn to Deuteronomy 31, which gives us a specific example of God's dealings with His people in the borderlands from which we may draw general principles. So we'll move from the general to the specific, and then from the specific back to the general. In Isaiah 50, verses 10 through 11, the prophet lays a startling choice before God's people. In Isaiah 50, 10 through 11, these verses say, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Excuse me. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you've set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." When we walk in darkness, when we cannot clearly see the way ahead of us, when we don't know what is in front of us and anxiety grips our hearts, we have a choice. We may either show that we fear the Lord and obey God's word by trusting in the name of the Lord and relying on our God. In the Hebrew, it literally means leaning on God. Or we may produce our own fires, which are not from God, make our own light by which to see, so that we no longer walk in darkness. The result, though, of creating our own fire, manufacturing our own light, engineering our own way forward, is clear. The prophet says, if you want to do this, go ahead, but you will lie down in torment. Boundaries are seasons in our lives in which God calls us to walk in the dark, in which God calls us to trust in him, to keep walking, to keep going forward, even when we cannot clearly see the way ahead of us. We are to trust in him and allow him to make a way for us and to bring about his will for us. Boundary experiences are times of darkness because we can't see the way ahead. We cannot easily envision the future, what it's going to be like. God purposely allows these times of darkness to enter the lives of his children in order to teach them to trust in the name of the Lord and to rely on their God. Only when all the other lights in our lives go out and we are cast upon our God as the only guide in our darkness do we have the opportunity to learn this lesson, to learn deep trust in our Lord and total reliance on our God. Only then do we know what it means to lean on God, for we have nothing else to lean upon. Only then do we learn these important lessons. In these moments, as a prophet warns us, we must at all costs avoid leaning on anything other than God. In Deuteronomy 31, we find a specific practical example of the darkness and uncertainty mentioned in Isaiah 50. Here we find the people of Israel in the borderlands between the desert and the promised land, and in the midst of a leadership transition between Moses and Joshua. They stand in a moment of transition in which they cannot clearly see the road ahead or imagine the future, and yet God calls them to trust him and to move forward. From Israel's specific example, we can carefully draw some general principles that can guide us in our own experience of boundary and transition. In the beginning of Deuteronomy 31, verse 2, Moses tells the people, "I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross the Jordan.'" Moses had led the people faithfully for so long that no one in Israel could imagine Moses not being around. God had sustained Moses over an exceptionally long life. Archaeologists tell us that Egyptian mummies from this general period have been tested, and from these tests, they can determine that the average lifespan from this era was about 40 to 50 years old. There are some documents that mention some people living exceptionally long lives, making it to 70. But Moses, you can see, was 120. He was far older than most people ever got to be during that era. We know from Deuteronomy 34:7 that Moses' eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone when he died. Yet God was calling him home. You see, each of us is given only a limited span of time on this earth by which to glorify God. And Moses had used his time well. The last verse of Deuteronomy, the very last verse of this book, Deuteronomy 34:12, tells us that no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. You can imagine how Israel would have felt when they received the news that Moses would not go further with them. They were filled with sorrow. This was their worst nightmare. Although they had often grumbled against him in the wilderness, now as they stood on the boundary to the promised land, they knew that they needed him. Without his guidance and wisdom, what were they to do? Why would God take him from them now when they needed him more than ever? Moses comforts them by pointing them to the one, the only one who holds their future in his hands. And Moses says, "The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you." The Israelites would not be left alone. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who brought Moses to them in the first place, will go ahead of them and will lead them. Yahweh was the one who had brought Moses to them in the first place, the one Moses had been following all along, the one who led Moses as Moses led them. Now the Israelites must learn to follow Yahweh for themselves without Moses' guidance. They must reach a new level of maturity marked by sensitivity to God's leading. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. How comforting these words must have been. You see, God never abandons his people. I'm reminded of Jesus' words when he was saying goodbye to his disciples right before his death. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." As Paul reminds the believers in Rome, nothing we ever face or could ever imagine will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because God draws near to us in every trial and tragedy we ever face, let us not fear the future. Moses declares in Deuteronomy 31:6, "Do not be afraid or terrified because of them," meaning the enemies in the land that they will face. "Do not be afraid for this reason, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." God's presence with his people provides the reason why they should not, why they must not fear. As Israel stood in the borderlands of the promised land, in the boundary between the former season and the new era that was breaking in, there was something very important that they needed to know. And that is this, that their ultimate leader is God. God is the one we follow, the one in whom we put our ultimate trust. Human leaders are always temporary. God alone is eternal. Moses also tells the Israelites not only that the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you, but that God will accomplish his will for the people of Israel. Moses says, "He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land." By this, Moses challenges an attitude that God's people have always been tempted to possess, a belief that our future lies in our hands alone, that it's up to us, that it's our job to make God's will occur in our lives. When we think this way, we are in danger of making the same mistake that the Israelites made the first time they stood in this border on the edge of the Promised Land. You see, they had stood in these borderlands once before. 40 years prior to our passage for today, a younger Moses had led the people to the same moment of expectation and new beginnings. The Lord had said to him, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites." So Moses sent 12 spies into the land, who returned with a fantastic report about the riches and the productivity of this land, about how good it was. But then the spies said this in Numbers 13:31, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." God had already told them that he was giving them the land, and yet the Israelites began to compare their strength to the strength of the people in the land. They were comparing their capacities and their resources to the challenge that God was placing before them. When we believe that it is up to us alone to face and to overcome the challenge that God has brought into our lives, then we also, like the Israelites the first time they were in the borderlands, we also will lose heart. Rather than facing the challenge God has purposely placed before us, and trusting God and watching as God brings us his deliverance, we will turn away from the Promised Land. In its place, we will choose realistic challenges. We'll prefer a path that seems practical according to human wisdom. We will desire something lesser because it appears easier. By doing so, though, we may be making the same mistake that the Israelites made when they first stood in the borderlands to the Promised Land. Because of their disobedience, because of their lack of faith and trust in the God who had delivered them from Egypt, they were sent to wander in the wilderness until everyone in that generation had died. God is the one who will accomplish his will for his people. He can be trusted. He can be relied upon. And he must be relied upon when we find ourselves in the dark, when we have no light, when we cannot see the way forward or imagine the future. In these boundary moments, God calls God's people to follow him and to trust him to accomplish his will for us. You might ask, isn't there a role for us? Yes, there is. As we follow our Lord, we are called to obey him. In Deuteronomy 31:5, Moses says, "The Lord will deliver your enemies to you, and you must do to them all I have commanded you." God accomplishes his will. It is God who will destroy Israel's enemies, as he did in the past, which we see in verse 4 of this chapter. But Israel is still given crucial opportunities to display its trust and obedience upon God through specific acts of obedience. God tests his people to see if they will obey him, to see if they recognize him as their ultimate leader, the one who guides them according to what is best and who delivers them from every challenge they face, or if they view themselves as their own ultimate leader, the one who will decide for themselves what they will do. Is God the boss, or are we? God invites us to participate in his work, but only those who humbly submit to his lordship over our lives and who therefore listen to his direction, his timing, his way. He will lead. He will lead. The question for the Israelites and for God's people in every time and place is this: will we follow? Will we follow even when the challenge is great and we are small? Will we follow even when God asks of us more than we can bear? Will we follow, even when God leads us away from a comfortable life, into the costly path of discipleship? In this boundary time in Israel's life, God raised up Joshua to take Moses' place. Joshua had been Moses' assistant for many years and had grown in leadership through many challenges. Now God had chosen him to lead God's people into the promised land. After telling the Israelites that God will go before him, Moses says, "Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said." And later in this passage, after addressing the people in general, Moses turns to Joshua in front of all the people and tells his former assistant, "The Lord himself will go before you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." And in this we see the leadership structure in the kingdom of God. You see, God chose Joshua to lead God's people, but only as one who himself was being led by God. God leads Joshua, and then Joshua leads God's people. The people follow Joshua and God, and Joshua follows God. In this we see that godly leaders always strive to be followers. They strive to follow God closely, and then they lead God's people out of this following. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:16, "Imitate me," and why he's able to say in chapter 11, verse 1 of the same letter, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Only because Paul was following Jesus was he then who, and Jesus is our true shepherd, our ultimate shepherd, only because Paul was following Jesus was he then able to turn to the people around him and say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." When we find ourselves in a boundary season, a time of transition, a period of darkness in which we cannot clearly see the way forward or imagine the future, what are we to do? I believe that from these verses that we've studied today, there's some practical things that we need to keep in mind, that we need to allow to guide us in our own boundary situation. First, we must trust in the name of the Lord and rely on, lean on, depend fully on God, as we saw in Isaiah 50. By this we recognize that God is our ultimate leader. When all other human supports have been taken from us, God is the one on whom we may still rely. Second, we can know that whatever challenge or difficulty we face, God will bring us through. Indeed, it is His responsibility to bring about His will for us, even in the face of overwhelming or impossible challenges. And third, as we depend on Him, we must be alert for His call to obedience. We must be ready for tests of our obedience, by which God challenges us to act upon His leading and His command. He will lead us. Will we follow? As we stand in the borderlands, upon the edge of what God is about to do in our lives and in our church, will we have the faith of Caleb and Joshua that proclaims God's ability to make a way through every challenge? Or will we allow the same fear that gripped the heart of the 10 spies cause us to turn away from the new good thing that God is doing? Simply put, will we choose faith or will we choose fear? And finally, like Joshua, are we willing to serve in the role of leadership to which God is calling us? In the body of Christ, we are all called to follow, and we are also all called to lead in unique capacities. We are all called to follow, and we are all called to lead. As we follow Christ, He will place upon us certain ministries, certain opportunities to serve, certain avenues of ministry where we can glorify God. Will we respond to that? Will we follow God? And in following God, will we lead God's people? In what ministry in our church or in the world around us is God calling you to serve? What type of service or ministry has God repeatedly been placing upon your heart, but that fear prevents you from doing? Perhaps we together are standing on the edge of a new season, like the Israelites on the edge of the Promised Land. And perhaps God is calling each of us to move into new areas of service, new acts of obedience, which are scary and frightening, but we hear God's call. God is leading. Are we willing to follow? In April 1945, the Allied armies were moving nearer and nearer to the prison where Bonhoeffer was kept. And let's see the next slide. This is a picture of the very last place he was imprisoned. It's the concentration camp Flossenbürg. The Nazis decided to move Bonhoeffer from place to place in order to avoid losing him to the Allied armies. Then on April 4th, 1945, the diary of one of the conspirators was discovered, which named Bonhoeffer and others in the recent attempt to assassinate Hitler. And there was a movie made about this. You probably heard of Valkyrie. That was the very plot Bonhoeffer was a part of. Before this moment, though, when the diary was found, the Nazis lacked firm evidence to execute Bonhoeffer, which they wanted because, unlike their countless other victims, he was from an influential aristocratic family in Berlin. Even though Germany was crumbling and the war would end in only three more weeks, Hitler gave the order for Bonhoeffer's execution. Let's see the next slide. This is a plaque remembering. It's set up in Flossenbürg, and it commemorates Bonhoeffer and others from the conspiracy who were executed here. When the Gestapo arrived in the large room in which Bonhoeffer was being held and called out his name, "Prisoner Bonhoeffer, come with us," everyone knew that his sentence was death. Bonhoeffer then turned to a friend and he said this. He said, "This is the end. For me, this is the beginning of life." Perhaps all our experiences of boundary seasons, of transitions, of standing in the borderlands are meant to prepare us for that final borderland when we stand at the end of our time on earth and look ahead to our true eternal life with God, for which we have been created and for which we long. As we follow our Lord into the unknown, let us turn away from fear and rest in the God who will never leave us or forsake us. In trust, let us look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who through his death and resurrection transforms our loss, our suffering, our transitions, our seasons of unknown, and ultimately our death, into the unimaginably good future of our resurrection with him. Let us place our hand in his and watch as he takes every ending for which we grieve and fashions it in his hands into a new beginning for which we will someday rejoice. Amen.